I talked with Tony Pollino today, and he wanted to pass on his greetings to everybody. And I believe they're going to visit down here sometime in May, and they're still moving toward the time that they can move down here. They're going to move down to with their son and daughter-in-law, and put them close enough that they can be here with us. So they're doing well, and he said they're only two classes behind, so they're really caught up. Yeah, they're pretty aggressive, so. All right. Well, if nothing else. And now, please, would you open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 4? This will be the last class that we're going to have in dealing with this pre-doctrinal exhortation. I have a few loose ends that we need to tie up, and beginning on Sunday, then, we're going to be going to Romans chapter 13 and beginning to talk about verses 11 through 14. And so my advice is that you read that over a number of times and get familiar with that as we get back to Romans then on Sunday. By the way, Sunday is daylight saving time, right? So everybody's, yeah. So we'll see how many people actually remember that. And for some strange reason, I don't know why, but we have light flickers going on today. Now it's not going to do it probably, but if you notice that happening, it was happening quite a bit earlier. But when I used to work over here, this area was notorious for having power surges and things along those lines, so hopefully it won't be a distraction. All right. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. In that time, you have an opportunity to lay aside the cares, concerns, and problems and difficulties of your day, not to be thinking, concentrating upon those things, but to begin to focus your attention upon the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we're grateful to have the opportunity of assembling ourselves together. We thank you for the open doors of communication on a grace basis. We thank you most of all for this centerpiece of our assembly, which is your word, and that we have the pure words in our hand this evening, that we know that from beginning to end, there's no error, no problems or additions or detractions from it. That we have the pure words of God and that they effectually work to produce in us your very heart. We're grateful to you to have sent your Son here, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for us, that we might not only have eternal life but functional life and be adopted as sons, and all that we have as members of this new creature, the church, the body of Christ. We thank you for those things and for all the benefits of grace that we enjoy this day. We ask for your wisdom in all the matters that we deal with from your word as we continue our godly edifying, which is in faith. And we just pray that these things continue to conform us into the image of your dear Son. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Once again, as we're here in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20, 21, and 22, it's just three verses, but they comprise a very powerful exhortation that the father gives his son or his daughter just prior to beginning the final component of their instruction in judgment. And it's a big, big issue. You're at a major area of your life, not only as it pertains in this particular passage primarily to God's program with Israel and where they would be, the remnant would be as adopted sons themselves, but it's parallel to the kind of exhortation that we receive as sons in this dispensation of grace because of what now lies ahead of us. And the Father knows that what lies ahead of us, opposition-wise and temptation-wise, and all of those kinds of things, that we have our flesh and we have the evil man, this world, and this world's wisdom that is going to tempt to provide the swaying mechanisms and the conforming mechanisms and all of the mechanisms that are designed in it to shape and mold you and to guide you according to them instead of your Father's words. In fact, I was thinking about this. I was thinking about this the other day, that in these, what I call these shaping mechanisms or steering mechanisms, influencing mechanisms of this world, and that's what you're going to be dealing with primarily as you have as in that first component, but then it's going to carry over into the second component. It's interesting to me that no matter what realm you're talking about, whether it's the realm of you name it, whatever it is, religion, politics, sports, music, art, entertainment, whatever. I mean, you name it. There's one four-letter word that is a steering mechanism that most people don't even recognize steers most of the decisions they make, most of the judgments they make in everything, from what they eat, how they dress, who they vote for, what they watch on television, at the movies, whatever it is that they do, whatever they do. It's amazing how this one little four-letter word has become one of the biggest steering mechanisms, and it influences Christianity a lot. And it's this word. And I don't know that I can even define this word, but I know that this is the pinnacle of all the steering mechanisms out there. And I mean all the way from the highest levels of government, news media, social media, everything. Everything on this earth is steered, comes to a head under this one word. Cool. You laugh, but there's truth in this. That's cool. We elected a president because he was cool. And you pay for things when this has no wisdom to it whatsoever. But sometimes somebody, and I'm not going to spend my time dealing with it, but it would be interesting to come along and try to see how that becomes one of the biggest, a lot of people choose a church because they go to the cool one. It's cool. And it's one of those things that's kind of hard to define, but we all kind of know what it means. You wear what you wear because it's cool. Put your hair a certain way. That's cool. That seems to be, and I'm not going to spend any time on it, but I just think that's fascinating that becomes one of the biggest steering mechanisms that the world, and it doesn't take much pressure, but that's one of the things that I guess went through my mind as I was thinking back over some of the things we were talking about. But let's once again just remind ourselves of these three verses, and then we'll kind of tidy up what we didn't talk about on Sunday morning. The son, before he receives, he's at a point now where things are going to, I'm not going to say they're going to radically change, but they're going to ever be different, because you've never ever got to the point in your sonship life yet where you're going to have to engage in battle, real battle, but you're about to. And that's one of the reasons why the issue of armor comes up in Romans 13. And you're going to now actually perform some things and do some things that are going to demand the adversary, I'm not talking about just him and you, but the policy of evil is going to have to respond to it. And so it's a very critical point, and the Father knows that. And we're going to talk about some of those things when we go on Sunday morning and begin looking at how the effectual working of verses 11 through 14 really work, what it's designed to do, because it's a passage that you can easily read and say, well, I already know that. You know, when he talks about, and knowing the time, well, I already know that. I know what time it is. I know what time I'm at in God's program and blah, 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 and I know that. That's not why he's saying that. And so we're going to dig deep into understanding the effectual working of it before we actually get down to the brass tacks of the details. So prior to that, the son receives this kind of an exhortation. It says, "My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh." Now, once again, I'm not going to go back and review everything that we've dealt with, but we've dealt with how this little three-verse section is broken down. There's two parts to that first sentence that the father captures the son's attention, and there's really going to be an examination of the son or some things that are said to the son so that the son realizes there's kind of an upping now of the commitment that I have to getting the remainder of my level one sonship education and really the rest of my sonship education at this point. And that's why the father says some things here that seem to be familiar to us. Some of them are words that we have had before. Others just seem to be that way. But you're not where you were when these things were said before. You're now at a real critical point where you're going to have to be making even more adult-style decisions when it comes to the judgments that you make. And those judgments now are going to start to have repercussions to them. And so you're going to have to begin relying upon and almost putting blinders on, because you're going to have all kinds of words and all kinds of other sayings and all kinds of other wisdom that's going to be coming your way, questioning what you're doing, why you're doing it, and the path you're taking, and all of these kinds of things are going to be part of both the evil man and the strange woman as they really kind of become more antied up themselves and more pressure comes to bear upon you. And so the father takes the son through two major parts of verse 20: to attend to my words, incline thine ear to my sayings, let them not. And then he's going to say in verse 21, he's going to now turn to the son to how he's going to actually produce and do those things of attending to my words, inclining his ear, let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart. These sayings are so important from now on. And we've encountered at least one already. We're going to encounter three of them coming up in verses 11 through 14. And then we're going to encounter even more as we go into chapter 14 and start dealing with equity. And so these sayings are really critical issues because of, like I said, how they deal with matters of what you've already learned. And you've got all this wisdom and this justice. You've got this development of this core of godly love and charity. You've got some discretion now that you're able to use. But when certain situations confront you and certain circumstances arise, you're going to have some means to be able to kind of act as a filter to go along and say, well, I don't need this, I don't need that, but I do need this, and bring to bear just what you need for that particular situation. And sayings work that way. Those sayings make it so that you're going to be able to kind of filter these things out. But as we talked on, filter out what is not pertinent and be able to grab a hold of what is helpful for that particular judgment. I can only be kind of general and broad in what I'm saying, because I'm not going to get into a case-by-case study. You're going to have to, you live that way. The details of your life are going to dictate the cases that come up and the situations and the circumstances. But one of the things that the father makes sure by saying these things the way he does to his son at this point, to attend to my words, to incline thine ear, to almost come to attention, to shut everything else out, is because of what else is going to be trying to get in there. But this is, When he talks about not letting them depart from your eyes, keep these things always in your sight. These sayings are now going to have a particular place in your heart. They're to reside in the midst of it, and they're not to be ever out of sight, because you're going to return to them again and again and again. Even that saying that we got, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. To be honest with you, all we've gotten out of that one saying is about one drop. That saying is designed to be worked. And that's what sayings of your father are. They're designed to be returned to again and again and worked and worked and worked some more. And that's why they're to be in the midst of your heart. They're to be, they're to not let them depart from your eyes, because they have to be worked in connection with how you've been steered for so long, and how what is cool could sway you to do something that may not be your father's wisdom in that matter at all. But these are the kinds of things that every one of us in this assembly, what our hearts have to do in going through this transformation, being transformed by the renewing of our minds. And our minds are getting more and more renewed. And it's not wrong to come up and say, and it's not a criticism to come up and say, we've only got a drop or two out of this saying. That's all we need right now. But what I'm saying is, that saying is going to be pulled off. If all you've got to do, I know we're not in Romans, but all you've got to do is read on down through chapter 14, and you're going to think, well, with this weaker brother, I can be using, you may be sitting next to a weaker brother. I'm not saying you are tonight, but you may find yourself sitting next to a weaker brother. So that saying and its principle of working no ill is going to be used there. And there's things about the weaker brother that you're going to be able to go back and you're going to say, you know, I can use this saying with this weaker brother. It comes up, it's very nicely put. It doesn't stay there in Romans 13, 8, 9, and 10. But it actually now is now in the midst of your heart, and it's before your eyes. And as I pointed out on Sunday, one of the reasons why this is such a big issue with your father at this point is because this is where the issue of neglect can come into play and can be so detrimental and devastating to your life. These sayings cannot be neglected. They can't be just learned once and you say, I've got it. Fine, but they're not. A saying isn't a part of God's word that's designed to just say, I understand it, it effectually did a job right now, I've got it, and we can move on. It's to be in the center. It's to be ever in front of your eyes, because you're going to come back to it and come back to it and come back to it. And they act as governors for all this information that you have learned. That's one of the reasons why I pointed out either Sunday or last Wednesday that for some of you, even dealing with other friends, family, coworkers, or whoever, when you're trying to deal with them on matters about the Bible, and you're trying to figure out, well, now where can I get to where we can have a intelligent conversation about things? Or usually they bring up, I know some people, the way they do it with me is they just unload all of their problems on me, expecting me to reply. But they never ask me a question. It's always, well, this and this and this is happening, and this and this and this is going wrong, and they go for 30 minutes. And at the end of it, I'm sitting there listening, but there was no question asked. They're just sitting there like, are you going to say anything? And I'm like, well, is there a question in there somewhere? But you're going to find, and I don't mean to give you a false impression that you've got everything you ever need, but the vast bulk of what you're going to deal with most folks, you've already covered in the book of Romans. Most of their problems, if they're believers, that they're having right now are going to be rooted somewhere in Romans 6, Romans 7, Romans 8. Because very few of them will be past that edification-wise. So I'm saying that as an encouragement to you and as a way to be able to have you think, well, what we need to do is to go back somewhere in there, and you'll find it when you hear, you just pay attention to what's coming out of their mouth, and you'll be able to say, well, there's a problem. You don't really understand your position in Christ. If you did, you wouldn't be saying that. I'm not saying you say that to them, but you would then be able to take them back and give them some help if they want it. Most of them, their whole idea of help is McDonald's type help. They want a McHelp. They want it with no real explanation. Just give me the Band-Aid and let me go on. But that's not going to work. But that's the sad state of affairs. But this really is a place where neglect can creep in, and where you find that you're never going to be successful in making godly judgments to the delight, the pleasure, the glory of your Heavenly Father by neglecting these sayings. We talked about that a little bit on Sunday, and we ended by talking about how that as he says there, as he begins to close out the, I guess it was this one, the exhortation, for they are life unto those that find them. And that's the critical issue. These sayings, these words and these sayings of the Father are life to them that find them. These are going to have to be found. You say, well, didn't my Father just give it to me? Yeah, he did. But the point in the word find is that it's going to take work on your part. These are functional life to those that find them. And this is the great benefit that verse 22 underscores and further explains, beginning with that word for there. And he says they are life unto them that find them. And that finding issue is that your Father, yeah, he did give them to. It's not like that these sayings are lost. But the Father does that because if you understand and appreciate a saying and the way a saying is designed, the Father is making you as a son now aware of the fact that you're going to have to do a little bit more work with those sayings in order to get everything out of them and everything that was built into them and every purpose for which they've been designed. And the point that we ended with on Sunday was this: the sayings actually release their benefits for a son the more they're worked. The more that you go on and deal with these and have to be put into positions of making godly judgments, and you go back and begin utilizing those sayings, the more they yield their fruit, the more the sayings are thought about, the more that you ponder over the issues and think about them in terms of what you're facing and what circumstances and situations you're in, the more they're exercised, the more they yield their benefits, and really the more power that you accumulate to be able to make godly judgments. And at first, you're only given to perceive a tiny amount of what they can do. Nothing wrong with that. It has to start somewhere. And that's the genius of a saying. That's a genius of your Father now being able to give you some instruction based upon sayings that are going to be placed in the midst of your heart, carried with you, returned to again and again, worked and worked and worked. And the more they're worked, the more they're... That's one of the reasons why you can go back and as we moved along in our sonship and really going all the way back to Romans 6:1, you can now, sitting out here with two major issues of decision-making skill now under your belt and half of a third one under your belt, that's why I took some time to talk about how you can almost look back, as it were, and say, I see more clearly of how this has to be first and this has to be second, and the sense and the sequence to all these things, that because all of this is built. That's what an edification is. It's built. It's not just slapping together a bunch of materials and then saying, move in. It's carefully constructed, and nobody builds things like your Father. He's the greatest architect of the universe, and he's... And not to try to wax Masonic on you here or anything, but he really knows how to build things. I mean, if you don't think so, just recognize when he made the woman, he the Hebrew word there is he built her. She's built. Women are built. He builds these magnificent sayings, and no one constructs sayings with more information packed into them and more capacity packed into them than God does. That's why in the book of Romans, in just seven short verses, think of it, just seven verses, our entire fundamental instruction of judgment is contained in it all. There's something to be found, something to be discovered and uncovered and mined out when you take a saying of your Father and you work it and you work it and you work it some more. Now, once again, that first part of verse 22 there, for they are life to those that find them. Of course, as I've said, my understanding is that's talking about functional life. And if you think back, we've actually had the issue of functional life brought up in every corresponding exhortation for every area of instruction that we've received so far. That issue has been brought up, of functional life. In fact, we've even had the tree of life concept brought up there in chapter 3 and verse 18. But this is the first time, even though that, again, as I said, there's terminology there you look at and you say, it's familiar to me. All right, you've had that in every component so far. But this is the first time in all these exhortations that a particular area, in a particular area of instruction where the information contained in it, within it itself, has been identified as life. He says, they, what is that? Those sayings, those words, they are life. And this is the first time that that word life is used that way. Where a particular area of instruction, the information contained within it itself is identified as that is life. And that's what he's doing. He's getting to you to look at those sayings and see them for the value and the importance that they are. And that's what these sayings function as. They function as life. They're going to give life to the decisions you make to be able to see in these gray areas of life. It's one of the reasons why once this gets done, the very first thing out of the box in Romans chapter 14, you're dealing with matters that seem to be gray areas. You're dealing with weaker brothers in various areas of their edification, and there's some matters that are brought up there that now in equity you're going to be able to have some real power to be able to make those. Equity is just going to be an extension of judgment. And equity is a kind of a the pinnacle of the species of judgment. But we're going to, since these sayings are going to be in the midst of our heart and operate as that clearinghouse, the power, you know, to go back to that chart I had before, which is not really much of a chart, but they're going to start taking, like I said on Sunday, they're going to start taking information and act as that clearinghouse. When we first introduced this section of Scripture of Romans 13, 8, 9, and 10, the receiving the instruction of judgment, we talked about how both components act as a clearinghouse. And as I use my frame of reference is railroading. My dad was a railroader. And you would see in a major railroad hub, you'd see cars come in there that are destined for all kinds of places. The nickel plate was actually the New York, Chicago, and St. Louis lines. So you had the Nickel Plate Railroad ran basically as far west as St. Louis and far east as New York City, and you had destinations all in between there. And the boxcars would all be brought into a particular area, and when you got into the Frankfurt area, then you could go to Chicago, or you could go, there was a split there, you could go to Chicago, you go to St. Louis. And so the cars would all have to be disassembled, whole new trains would have to be reassembled with the right cars, with the right loads on them that are going to the right places. That's how these sayings function. They function as that clearing house kind of way, so that once a situation arises and you have the effectual working of that doctrine, knowing that not every piece of that doctrine is going to have to come to bear on that situation, the sayings make it so that it can filter out what's not helpful, what is helpful, bring what's helpful to bear for that to happen, for a godly judgment to happen. Not just a good judgment or a right judgment, but one that's godly, one that your father would say, that pleases me. And folks, this is going to be a big important step, because what I'm talking about right now is going to, in a few weeks here, is going to just explode as we start to realize there's something far more involved than just merely, I'm not trying to say it that this is you, but than just merely, as some believers do, just eke out their existence here on earth until death or the rapture. And I tell you, it is an exciting time. My level of enthusiasm has never been higher. And it is really an exciting time. What we're going to get into in the next couple of months or so, and you go, he means year. What we're going to be getting into is really, really great, because it's the very beginnings of what we're going to be experiencing in level two. It's the very beginning of it. And when we're in Ephesians, we'll look back and say that all began right there in Romans 13. Because there's some words that are mentioned there. That armor is armor of what? Light. There's something about that light that begins right there. When the battle starts to take place and you start to become engaged in it, and I'm not saying, please don't misunderstand, I'm not saying that in the next 2 weeks somebody's going to try to kill you because you're a son or a daughter. And that, in fact, you may never reach that point in your lifetime. I don't know. Some will, some won't. But I can tell you this, the first couple, the tribulations, the distresses, that is going to be ours in spades. So the filtering system becomes very important for us to be able to utilize these sayings properly. And we'll talk more about that and maybe define that a little more as we go on. But they're life. And since they are going to operate as a clearinghouse, the power of the effectual working of a saying is designed to ever get stronger and stronger. It's designed to increase in its capabilities and in its capacity and increase and become more and more of an issue in the functional life of our sonship lives from the moment we get instructed in them until we either die or we are taken out or this dispensation of grace ends one way or the other. But these are going to be part and parcel of who we are from now on. We're ever going to be utilizing love thy neighbor as thyself. We're ever going to be utilizing such things as the night is far spent, the day is at hand. We're going to use these things because they're going to be useful for us for the remainder of our sonship life. That's why they're life to them that find them. And therefore the sayings there are now, like I say, they're kind of like in a train setting, or you could use any other kind of traffic, cops or whatever. They're kind of the traffic managers, so to speak, of our functional life from now on. And there's going to be some things that crop up, some personal situations that we have with family members, with friends, with acquaintances, whoever. And we're going to have to look back and say, okay, here's X situation that I'm in, and I've got all this information that I can operate upon. But what is it that's pertinent about it? That's where you're going to have to think and ponder. You're going to have to take some time. I'm not saying all of these things are going to take weeks and weeks and weeks. Some will. Some can be just a day or so. Some could be weeks. Some could be a year to be able to really clearly get a good grasp upon what's pertinent, what's not, what's helpful, and what isn't. In other words, when it comes to making judgments, the sayings are going to function as a governor. They're going to govern our functional life from here on in. That's why the product of a saying is a principle. That's why what comes out of love thy neighbor as thyself is work no ill. Love worketh no ill to your neighbor. And the principle is the prince. It's the governing ruler of what goes on in the mind. That came from the saying. And we'll see as we go through 11 through 14, we'll see sayings and we'll see principles that come out of those things. And it becomes the fabric of who you are as a son. It's like I said before, and I know you didn't take me wrong, I know you won't take me wrong now, somebody who's just listening in may, but you're going to be able to do this without the book. And you know I don't mean that we're ever going to put the Bible down and get away from it. But you're going to be out there in situations where you're not going to be able to point to an actual verse. You're going to have to, as a son, think your way through that doctrine to be able to use the saying to bring to bear the proper information to actually make a godly judgment. And that's why these things function as governors. These sayings are designed to become a governor that takes the information you already have learned and keeps it tightly packed. It keeps everything knit together, so to speak, and tightly connected. I didn't do this, but you look at it and you say, you know, whoever put this thing together was a genius. And I'm sure God sets up there and says, thank you. But It's ingenious the way in which a saying makes it so you can't just shelf what you have already learned. You're going to be cycling through that information all the time, and it's going to grow. Godly love is designed to grow. Go over and look at some of the things Paul says to the Thessalonian saints who are level 3 sons. And he still comes back to the issue of their love abounding more and more. He says, I don't have to teach you anything about brotherly love. You know all, but he's still, that's going to ever be increasing. And that has to be that way because of not only the life that now is, but the one that is to come, when in the creature we're going to be utilizing this information that way to be able to make some decisions and some judgments and some rulership decisions out there in the creature that has to do with forming putting the new creature, the body of Christ, into its state of liberating the creature from the bondage of corruption and really being able to bring the life of God into effect out there. And so it all connects, and it's great because you're now learning things, you're gaining some things that I know you never see a U-Haul on the back of a hearse, but the truth of the matter is you're going to take an awful lot with you when you go, an awful lot. But these are designed to keep that information tightly connected. And with all the information, what you learned, with all the information you're going to learn, and because they're going to sit there in the midst of your heart, those sayings, they're going to go back to what you've been taught, and they're going to come along and filter, and they're going to set aside what doesn't apply, and they're going to grab a hold of what does, and then it's going to take it, and it's going to tie it together with what you're going to be taught, what's coming up next, and bring that together in so that you can now make some really keen, insightful, perceptive, and sharp, wise decisions in the situations and details of your life. And by the way, that's what sets a good education apart from a lousy one. As I told you before, I can't tell you how many times, even, I know she's not here tonight, she wouldn't mind me telling you, but Sarah will come home and talk about, well, I learned this, and I was talking to, she's now working chair side with some dentists, and now they ask, well, what are you learning? Well, I've been learning how to, by the way, I'm going to be one of the guinea pigs. Cindy is going to be a guinea pig too, and she's going to do a full mouth series of x-rays on me. I said, go ahead, just blast me with radiation, I don't care. There's nothing in there anyway, you can't hurt me from the neck up. And so she's going to take all these x-rays and everything, and she was talking to the dentist about it, and he said, well, what have you been learning about x-rays? And she goes, they're learning like all of this chemistry of what chemical reactions take place and all this kind of thing. And the dentist sat there and looked at her, and he goes, you do realize you'll never ever use that information in your entire career. She said, Sarah just gets griped at that. Learning and having to take tests and pass these tests about stuff that you're never going to use. See, that's a lousy education. I don't mean to discourage her from her education, but most educational curriculums don't ever work this way. This separates the men from the boys. This is a curriculum that is designed so that everything that you have learned is still just as important 30 years after you've learned it. It's even more important, and it's still being used to that day. You have no superfluous information taught to you in your sonship curriculum. There's no electives. And you don't go here to learn bass fishing. I bring that up because my sister-in-law got her degree in college in recreation. Recreation. Sign me up. She called me up one day and she goes, you're a fisherman. I said, yeah. At the time I was in the Bible Institute, and I was nuts about it. I was deeply involved in largemouth bass especially. She goes, can you explain to me the difference between the reels, a bait cast reel and a spin cast reel? I said, I can, but what's this for? Oh, I need it to pass a class in college. Seriously? A college course where you be able to identify the difference between a bait cast and a spin cast reel. So I told her, but I thought, What kind of a college is teaching that stuff? And that's nothing compared to today. You can take courses today on movies. Crazy. But this is a good education. By taking up the sayings and having them in the midst of our heart, or being now the dominant thing in our heart, all the remainder of our instruction as sons is going to be run right through these sayings from now on. That's why the instruction about time is so important as it comes up next. It's going to have sayings connected with it that is going to be, there's, you can joke and laugh about a lot of things, but buddy, when you start encroaching upon my time, when you start having information where I'm going to see it as so critical, I'm going to make decisions about my life and the details of my life in the way I spend my time, and what I give my time to is going to become far more critical to you than ever before. And so therefore, the issue of time is the next logical thing to come up. Not in just simply with the logic of men, but the instruction of time is so important because of what these sayings are designed to do and how they're designed to work. Well, finally, you have that second phrase or the second benefit there of verse 22 that comes up. And let me get that off of there. They are life unto those that find them, comma, and health to all their flesh. You have two main benefits listed for you there in verse 22. They're a life to those that find them. They're going to have to be worked in order to get more and more yield and benefit out of them. And they are health to all their flesh. And I know this is written to Israel and Israel's program. There's some specific things that deal with that. But there's a parallel issue there that we can also gain benefit from and understand and appreciate. Health to all their flesh. Health to all their flesh. That is, of course, when you find them. These sayings are going to be health to all their flesh. They're going to be benefits the more you work them and work them and work them some more. And this final benefit of getting the second component of the instruction of judgment comes along and says, the sayings that make up that component is much like the benefit that's described in the fatherly exhortation we had. Where did this, something similar to this, we've already had? And if you let your mind think back, just flip back a page and you'll see it there in chapter 3 and down in verse 8. We'll pick it at the paragraph marker there in verse 7. He says, "Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones." That was the exhortation, by the way, that we got when a son would begin to receive the instruction of wisdom back in Romans 12:3. It says there in verse 8, doing what verse 7 describes, being not wise in thine own eyes, but fear the Lord and depart from evil, it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Well, there it was health to your navel. Now we taught on that, and your navel is basically your guts. Here it's health to all their flesh. But there is an effect that sound doctrine has upon you that doesn't merely affect your spirit and your soul. It affects your body as well. And that's because of the way we're made up. Since we have, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, we have a natural body and not a spiritual one right now. Our body will have a spiritual body, but now we have this natural body. The way we're made up, our physical body responds to our soul. It doesn't respond to our spirit. It responds to our soul. What's going on in the soul? The soul acts as kind of an interface between the spirit and the body. And that's why I talked about on Sunday that's why the soul can come along and, if you're landing, I use the history of landing a plane, and you're going through the landing procedure, and the pilot passed out, and the co-pilot passed out, and you've got a book that goes through the procedure, and you're trying to land the plane, and you're going along, and you're doing everything right. and you're just about ready to land, and then you realize the last page is torn out. That's when you panic. Panic is when you run out of information, and the soul looks at the spirit and says, "What do I do now?" And the spirit says, "I don't know. There's nothing here." And so the soul looks at the body and says, "Sorry." And so the body starts going apoplectic. You start having guts rolling. You start perspiring. You start having all of these issues. In other words, our soul, as I say, responds, or our body rather, responds to our soul. And when things are kind of quiet, so to speak, in the soul, then our body is calm. And I'm not talking about the issue of physical illness. You understand that. That can affect your body, but I'm just talking about your body's response to your soul. By the way, these are things that parallel very much the way the creature is designed as well. And so the health here that he's talking about, my understanding is it's not health from physical ailments as far as diseases go. People read this all the time, say, "Well, if I do all these things, I'll never get sick a day in my life." That's not what this context is even dealing with. This isn't talking about health disease-wise or accident-wise or anything along those lines. It's talking about the body's response to what's going on in the soul, and that's what the body does. It responds to the soul. Therefore, one of the best ways to illustrate that is when you're in a situation where your body does something in response to emotions. The emotions are part of your soul. That comes from your soul, and the body responds from emotion. And that's one of the best ways to illustrate that, I suppose, is if you've ever had to get up here and do what I do. If you've ever had to speak before, you know, in front of people. I remember Andrew got his degree in communications, and I think Sarah had some of this as well, where she has to make presentations. Luke had this. Luke, though, he's, you know, kind of hammy, but he's not here. I can talk about him a little bit. But I can remember them pouring themselves into this presentation. And I always would ask, and I'd say, just out of curiosity, how long is this presentation? "Oh, it's 10 minutes. It's 15 minutes. 15-minute presentation. Oh, yeah. Well, there's some truth to that, because when you're given just 15 minutes, sometimes that's a much harder thing than when you're given an hour and a half. But still, that's a common response that we've had. When you speak before an audience, if you've ever had to make a toast at a wedding or something, I've heard some good ones. I heard some really good ones. I've heard some really horrible ones. Deliver a speech, teach a class or whatever. Or, like in music, if you've ever performed. Some performers have stage fright to the degree they just can't. There's some great, great, great musicians in the world who can't perform. If they're by themselves, man, they're better than anybody out there. But because they have such stage fright, and stage fright is something where you start getting sweaty, or you get butterflies in the stomach, you have kind of what I call the Barney Fife effect. You know, whenever Barney would be put into a position where he'd have to be put on the spot, he'd start shaking. You know, if he had a teacup, it'd start rattling and all that kind of thing. The butterflies in the stomach, and you get some real nervousness going, get shaky, get tense. And in some cases, I knew guys who, before they would perform, would go and throw up. They were so nervous. I've heard of pastors doing that, that are so nervous. And by the way, I get nervous every time. I just, like I say, if you want to know what I'm thinking in that chair before every Bible class, I'm thinking, I just wish the rapture would take place. That's one less class I have to be responsible for. It's just nerve-wracking. And you get all tied up in your bowels and distressed based off, and I'm not talking about physical ailments, but that occurs oftentimes when you're on a spot based upon what's happening in your soul. In fact, even in the case of falling in love, you get that. We have a colloquial expression for that very thing. We often say, "Well, he's lovesick," or "She's lovesick." We put an ailment to it. They're sick in love. We use the word "sick" to refer to the fact that our body's responding to that. We've got an emotional, soulish response coming through our body. Sweaty palms. We're fear and anxiety has an effect on the body and so forth. Well, these are the kinds of things that are being spoken about in the Proverbs when you find such phrases as health, and that health comes into play and those kinds of things, especially if not to push this into Israel's program, but to recognize that there are benefits that even we have from the effectual working of that doctrine, their health to all our flesh. It's the issue of a state of health or a state of whatever you're talking about. Everything is functioning normally without being under stress and having an abnormal function as a result of that stress. That's the basic concept of health. You take, then there's a lot of different kinds. You take mental health is a mind that's not in a state of distress. Mental health is a mind that's in a state of relatively peacefulness. Nothing's troubling it, nothing's bothering it, therefore causing problems in the person's life. You have mental health. You have physical health. And talk about that when all the organs of your body, when everything's functioning like it should function. And you don't have any disease and anything afflicting any parts of the body or the organs of your body. The body then doesn't function abnormally, but it functions with well-being. It's a word oftentimes used with physical health. You have physical health. Well, David, in talking to Solomon here in this exhortation, talking about health to all their flesh, while the issue still will have effects upon your mental, your physical health, what is in view is actually your spiritual well-being. It starts there. If there's information in the spirit, then the soul can draw upon it, and the body can calm down. And I'm saying these things now to you, and the Father, like a father would say, I'm saying these things now to you because it's obvious and should be obvious from what you read in Romans 13, 11 through 14, you're going to need this. And these sayings are going to provide that. They're going to have something in the Spirit that the soul can look at and say, I need help. And the Spirit comes along and it says, well, I've got a lot of help. I've got a lot of doctrine, sound doctrine, but more importantly, in the midst of my heart, I've got some sayings. And we can filter out what's needful and what isn't, and I'm going to take what's needful and I'm just going to dispatch it, right? Like a dispatcher. There it goes. The soul can take that, rely upon that, calm itself down, and the body will be calm in connection with it. This is all a process that is leading toward us being able to look one day at our Father as we exit Romans, and near the end of the book of Romans, when you start to get the end of your level one sonship education down, look at your Father and say, He's the God of peace. And that's a statement made by a son with some experience with this kind of stuff. So it's really going to or the root of it is directing to your spiritual well-being, and not just any well-being or general spiritual well-being, but a particular spiritual well-being that's in view. And that involves the issue of a particular distress that comes from failure to utilize your Father's sayings. That's where you've got to realize, from letting those sayings depart from your heart, from not letting those sayings be in the midst of your heart and depart from and not be in sight all the time. That's going to cause distress later on, because you just can't get to all of this like you're supposed to without those sayings. And from now on, everything is going to hang on those sayings. This is critical information. And a crisis develops in sonship education if the sayings can't effectually work. It may not be as apparent right away, but as you go on, like anything else in the curriculum, things get anteed up. You get into areas where you're going to get either into areas of being discouraged or despondent. But again, a crisis develops in the education if the sayings can't do their job. They're designed to be ever in the midst of your heart. They're designed to be there and be worked constantly by the Son. And so those sayings are going to be, as it says, their health to all your flesh, not just your navel, your guts, but to all your flesh, your entire spiritual, soulish, bodily well-being hangs on these things. And from that, your soul will be in a state of well-being, and then that's going to bring benefits and well-being to the whole body. And there's a parallel to that that has to do with us being one body in Christ. That it kind of microscopically works us as an individual, then on another level it works on us as an assembly, and on a much larger scale it's going to work that way in the heavenly realm when the soul of the new creature of the church, the body of Christ, the inner man of that thing is going to be here on this earth, and we're going to begin to respond to the earth just the way and with just the immediacy as your physical body now responds to your inner man. Now, to get to that, the Father has to do a lot of things. I was reading just today. You know, Elvis was right. There's a whole lot of, or I guess maybe it was Jerry Lee Lewis that was right in this one way. There's a whole lot of shaking that's going to be going on. Now, I know what kind of shaking he meant, but I was going back over that, and I'm becoming more and more convinced and getting more and more my mind around what God is going to be doing when he shakes terribly the earth, and the earth isn't the only thing that gets shaken. The whole creature gets shaken. And there's some fascinating passages in Ezekiel, and there's some other fascinating passages that I'm going down a rabbit trail I probably shouldn't be going down, but that once again makes it as if some of the things God's going to do, he's going to completely, you know, Peter talks about how there's going to, the new heaven, the new earth is going to be done, and the fire that's all going to take place, and there's going to be fire that's going to actually be in the heavenly realm as well, in the second heaven, and there's going to be shaking on both realms, and reshaping of everything. God's going to, he talks about here on earth, the mountains will be made low. There's waters that are going to be dried up. There's going to be a reshaping of everything. And if my understanding's correct, as I'm not starting to get a better handle on some of these things, one of the things that this whole thing has, it's got some things in place that have been kind of, I'm going to use this expression just to get it over, kind of just covered up over all the centuries and all that's taken place. For instance, the beams of God's city are not visible today. They're here, but they're not visible. He's going to uncover them. And part of this shaking and reshaping of everything is going to actually be shaking loose some of the things that are detrimental to the responsiveness that the heavenly realm and the earth are going to have to one another. And it's going to pave the way for being able to establish all those connections. It's like the connectors are here, they're just not connected. You're looking at me like I've lost my mind. So I'm going to stop going down that trail. We'll get maybe to some of that even in Romans 13 yet, because we have to go back and kind of get an appreciation for some of the things that existed and the world that then was. And anyway, it's going to be interesting. Some movies coming out about Noah, and I've already heard that it's a total evolutionary movie, that Noah supposedly recounts to his sons or something how God created everything, and the movie I think depicts man being an ape and then finally becoming a human being, but somehow they got Adam and Eve in that thing too. I guess maybe after the fall, man became a monkey. I don't know, you know. And then they look at a gorilla and say, "Grandpa." But anyway, I know some people who. I remember one pastor who was a dog lover, except for one species, and he said, There may be some poodle fans out there, but he said, you know, a poodle almost makes me believe in evolution. But anyway, I digress. These sayings, though, are going to be health to all your flesh, your whole entire being. And by putting to use, and that's why we work so hard at the beginning of our sonship commitment levels, to the fact that you've got to be engaged. You cannot be a bleacher-setting son. We should be past that point. The commitment that you have is a commitment to be personally involved and engaged. It demands your personal involvement in this life. And the work that's going to be now yours is to put to use your Father's instruction of wisdom, justice, the godly love and charity, and now this instruction of judgment with these sayings and the principles that come out of them. This is going to spare you a great amount of panic and distress that both your inner man and your flesh, your body, can experience at the hands of the evil man when that guy comes along. And he's still going, that's still going to be a problem for us for a while longer. Soon, just as you go through the Proverbs, the evil man passes off the scene. But for a while, you got them both. You've got the evil man and the strange woman to deal with. But you've got that strange woman is now warming up in the wings, so to speak. She's just getting ready. That at the end of Romans 13, to begin to produce some beguilement, some bewitchment, some temptations and allurements. Because the truth of the matter is, most of the life-changing things that have happened to every one of us has happened over an area of judgment. Whether good or bad, when we look at where our life turned and made a dramatic change, I'll bet you 9 times out of 10, or somebody says, I'll bet you dollars to donuts, that it had to do with a major judgmental decision. Now, I know that there were some that were forced on you through circumstance, but some of the most life-changing events have been things that we have made determinations that fall into the category of a judgment. And so keeping in mind that the major issue isn't merely in your physical life, but your functional life. They are life to those that find them, health to all their flesh. The continuing growth of your functional life as a son under level one sonship education, we're talking about not merely acquiring something. We're talking about exercising it, working it. Exercising the instruction of wisdom, exercising the instruction of justice and judgment, and eventually equity. The issue is to be always gaining more and more skill in that, and more skill sets that come from that, and the experience from it. And your experience level right now in some of these matters is very low, but soon it'll get bigger and bigger. And with that comes more and more confidence, and to broaden the original parameters in which our Father set the information as He gave it to us and see as He designed it to be useful in other places. Well, the thing that's going to guide you in the usefulness of it are these sayings. That's achieved by our Father giving us these sayings, out of which come some principles. And those principles are going to be like those prince rulers, top level ruler capacity. And a principle is actually a top level decision-making capacity. That's what it is. You now have principles. That's why I say when you see Jesus in His earthly life under God's program with Israel, he doesn't whip out a Bible every time a problem comes up. Paul didn't do that either. You know, Paul didn't have the entire Bible. At some points, when you read there in the book of Acts, yet he hadn't got it all written. When he was shipwrecked sometimes, I'll tell you what, if I knew Paul well, if I was Barnabas, I'd say, Paul, you might want to think again about some other mode of transportation. Because for some reason, him and sailing just did not mix, you know. I don't think we would ever have the USS Paul. That would be destined for trouble. But anyway, But that's what these are. You're going to operate on principles, these top-level decision-making capacities. And in turn, those are going to produce more and more lifeblood. That's what they're the lifeblood of the sonship life. Because they're not designed just to go and get one plop out of it, but they're designed to have huge capacity that as they continue to be worked, they continue to yield up their benefits. And as our hearts get enlarged, as we do what we're supposed to be doing, and not what the Corinthians did, but as our hearts get enlarged, it gets greater and greater capacity to begin pumping those sayings and pumping those principles in more and more areas and godly thinking and godly decision-making taking place. Well, this is an important part of the exhortation because of, like I say, the dangers and the pitfalls that you can get yourself involved in, the kinds of resistance and opposition that you find surrounding the context here in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20, 21, and 22. If you just let your mind think for a moment and look in your Bible at the surrounding context, again, you've got opposition being warned. You've got your flesh, which is going to be twofold your biggest problem, but it's going to be bumping up and always in contact with the evil man, with this world and its steering mechanisms. What's cool? What's not cool? You don't want to be not cool. But not only that, the strange woman comes into view. She's coming up there just right after chapter 4 ends there. Chapter 5 picks up with her allurements and everything. And this is so critical that the point is you're going to now find that there's more involved than just some emotional stress that you're going to encounter as a son. There's some other stress that's going to come to play. And isn't one of the tactics of the adversary that you were told about back in Romans chapter 8 not only tribulation but also distress? Those things are designed to increase. They ramp up. But fortunately, our Father's thought all that out. He's given you the information so that you don't get tripped up by it. And the curriculum has all that in mind. You're going to be able to handle the tactics of the adversary that he brings against you to try to separate you from the love of Christ. And you'll become more than a conqueror in that situation. So therefore, the words and the sayings of your Father are going to be health to all your flesh. In other words, you'll emerge from those policy of evil tactics. And at first, we're just going to get one of them or two. But by the time we get to Ephesians 6, we're going to have all of them understood. You're going to emerge from that battle with total well-being, spirit, soul, body. But as a more than conqueror, you're going to get even more and greater functional life out of it as more than a conqueror. Well, we're really out of time for right now, but that's the nature of that exhortation, and I think I'm going to leave it at that for now. We're going to leave that exhortation, and because what's begging now is to come back to Romans 13 and to begin seeing in light of this exhortation and making even greater sense out of what is said to us here, is to see the way verses 11, 12, 13, and 14 effectually do their job. And that's going to be kind of a overview of everything. And so that's one of the things that you need to kind of return to. I'm not even going to put it up there, but is between now and Sunday is to go back to Romans 13 and start looking at those verses once again. And again, paying a little bit more of attention to where you may see some breaks in it. You know that godliness is in view there. So there's some godly thinking, some godly living, and some godly labor. And there's some words there that will zero you in and say, well, that's where the shift takes place. So start working on that, and we'll come back on Sunday and deal with it. So I'm going to end the pre-doctrinal exhortation of the second component of the instruction of judgment there and ask you before we go, are there any questions or anything along those lines or comments? Does it make sense? That's always a good thing. Yeah? Oh, were you just agreeing with me? I'm talking to Steve back there. Did you say? Oh, okay. I thought I saw a hand go up there. But Any comments? You know, I hope, I know it's a screwy little cartoon chart, but still, to kind of visually see, okay, these things are going to be, they loom large from now on. Because judgments are not going to be judgments that you can go to a Bible verse and say that it says that. Judgments are going to be taking Bible verses and applying them in principle form and in its final form to a given situation or circumstance, where, like, it's the nature of getting the heart of your Father on a matter, and not just simply the doctrine or the exact thoughts, but you're going to generate. And I was talking to somebody the other day. I said, "What's so great about this is that it allows us to go anywhere we go in this world." And it should be kind of this way, and you're not going to take me wrong when I say this, but it's like I can trust you as a member of my body in your work life, in your personal life, where you go and what you do. You're representing me in a way. I'm representing you, and I can trust you to make a judgmental decision, to make a decision just like I would make. Now, that sounds audacious and vain, but you can trust me to make a decision like you would make. And here's where it doesn't become vain or arrogant, because your decision and my decision are the same decisions my Heavenly Father would make. And what's beginning to take place within a local assembly is that assembly is starting to gain some flesh and muscle to the impact that it's designed to start having. And we'll see some of that impact as we end Romans 13. And we'll even talk a little bit about it in the effectual working of it, because it gets really exciting when you realize one of the first major ways the impact is made in the heavenly places is with light. It's with light. Well, anyway, any other? I made all the comments. Yep. I really appreciate that very much. If that's clear to everybody, then what I've been doing the last several Bible classes has worked, because that's what my goal was, is to see that transition and the naturalness. And I can remember the first time I ever read that. I mean, when I read through Romans 13 several years ago, I'm not talking about the first time I ever read it, but when I read it to be able to teach it, it just seemed like it didn't make all that much sense why he jumped from loving and now talking about time. And it's like, wow, he really made a dramatic shift. Well, the more I studied it out, the more I came aware of what was going on. It was the natural thing, like you say. It has to be the next thing brought up. Good. All right. You ready to get into it on Sunday? Man, I am. I don't know what will become the end of us and all of it, but I'm looking forward to getting into it. So we'll stop right there, and we'll pick it up in Romans on Sunday morning. So with our heads bowed, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to have the opportunity to be exhorted and to be prepared to receive this magnificent portion of your word. We pray that we do have your wisdom and your understanding, so that when we truly live it out, it's not the words of the pastor, it's not the words of anyone else, but it's your words and your sayings, and we have the effectual working of them based upon your word, and that's what we are of, and that's what now consists of who we are. And so we thank you for the word's ability to do that. We just pray that we continue to understand, appreciate these sayings, to keep them, as you said, ever in before our eyes and in the midst of our heart, and work them through the situations we find ourselves in to your honor, to your pleasure, and ultimately to your glory. And we ask these things and pray these things and thank you for these things in the name of all names, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. You are dismissed.